Morning, Avondale. This morning's scripture before the sermon is found in Luke chapter 5, verses 1 through 5. Luke chapter 5, verses 1 through 5. So it was, as the multitude pressed about him to hear the word of God, that he stood by the lake of Gennesaret and saw two boats standing by the lake. But the fishermen had gone from them and were washing their nets. Then he got into one of the boats, which was Simon's, and asked him to put out a little from the land. And when he sat down and taught the multitudes from the boat, when he had stopped speaking, he said to Simon, "Launch out into the deep and let down your nets for a catch." But Simon answered and said to him, "Master, we have toiled all night and caught nothing. Nevertheless, at your word, I will let down the net." Luke chapter 5, verses 1 through 5.
Good morning. It is great to see you this morning. Thrilled that you are here. Always a joy to be together to praise and worship the God of heaven. Polishing the pulpit was outstanding. There were some great speakers over there. They did a tremendous job. You should go online. I think the sermons will be available. They did give out thumb drives with all of the material. Got a couple, so if you'd like to use one of those to hear some of those sermons. I don't know that some of them shouldn't be heard instead of me preaching and just pop one of those in and listen. They were just that good, and I think you'd be encouraged as a result of it. And maybe, just maybe, we'll do something like that at some point. I see a lot of posters around due to the work of Vincent and Wayne for the Men's Day, October 1st. We mentioned it last week. We'll ask again this week. Men, please make plans. Clear your schedule. And to be here Saturday, October 1st. There is a sign-up sheet on the information center. That is done in part because there'll be food provided. We want to know how much food to get, so we need to know how many people we're going to have. And at this point, we have four. I know that because I just signed the list in the number four spot. And I know there are a lot more men here than four. So we ask again, please. You know, sometimes people ask, why doesn't the church do more? In fact, I was asked that not too terribly long ago. I was having a conversation with a good, faithful brother. And he mentioned a couple of religious groups. And he says, you see what they do? You see what they do? And I acknowledge both of the groups do a lot of stuff. They do. But I shared with him that those groups are under obligation and compulsion. They don't have a choice. And that's just not true in the Lord's church. In the Lord's church, you have a choice. You can not show up. And there's nobody who can come beat down your door and force you to attend. There's no punitive punishment. There's nothing we can do to you, actually. The Lord designed it that way because God wants our hearts. The only way to get people's heart is for them to voluntarily submit it. And so, God didn't design it so we could force people into action. Which means, as is often the complaint, you get 90% of the work done by 10% of the people. Well, that's just the harsh reality. But we deal with it. I'm saying all that to say, the people who sign up for that sheet out there will acknowledge the benefit of coming. It is often the case that those who need it most attend the least. That too is just a harsh reality. We exhort and encourage you again. It won't be the last time. Please. Sign the list. Please come with the intention and readiness to learn. We have a great speaker lined up. We know he'll do a tremendous job. It is for your and my benefit, and we look forward to the occasion. Please make plans to attend and be a part of it. Luke chapter 5, if you have your Bibles open. There is a great statement in this section of scripture made by the Apostle Peter. In fact, he makes a lot of great statements in the New Testament. They're recorded there. He makes one here. It's Peter who says in Matthew 17, "Lord, it's good for us to be here. Let us make three tabernacles." Peter says that. It's Peter who says, "Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God." Peter. It's Peter who asked, "Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life." Peter makes so many wonderful statements recorded in Scripture. He makes another one here, and we'll certainly talk about it and learn from it. First, let's just examine the text, the settings, some interaction between the individuals involved, and then we'll make some application, learn some lessons as quickly as we can. The text and the setting is our Lord's interaction with people. It's what our Lord did. He's often, and if not always, surrounded by multitudes. It was our Lord's desire often. He had to go away for just a little bit of rest because the multitude so frequently pressed upon him. You'll find that here. Verse number 1 opens. It came to pass that as the people pressed upon him. That is a constant theme in the Lord's life. People pressing upon him. Multitudes surrounding him. You hear what they're there for. The Bible says they pressed upon him to hear the word of God. He stood by the lake of Gennesaret. Our Lord taught them. There wasn't enough room, apparently, for the press because he needed to get apart from them. And so he enters a ship. And he asked Peter if he would just move the ship out a little bit from the land. That must indicate the greatness of the pressing upon him. Enters the ship, moves back just a little bit there. Verse number 2, he saw two ships standing by the lake. The fishermen were going out of them, washing their nets. He entered into one of the ships, which was Simon's, and prayed him, the King James says, or asked him. You thrust out just a little from the land, and he sat down, and he taught the people out of the ship. Our Lord continued to teach, and so we see Jesus' interaction with the people. And then we also notice Jesus' interaction with Peter, verse number 4. When he had left speaking, that is, the teaching has ended. Now he's having a conversation with Peter. He said, "Simon, launch out into the deep and let down your nets for drought or to catch fish." Jesus asked Peter, "Launch out into the deep water. Now the people are gone. The teaching is over. We don't have to stay here in this little area. Let's move way out into the deep and let's catch some fish, Peter." Verse number 5 records Peter's response back to the Lord. Simon answered and said unto him, "Master, we have toiled all the night." The "we" involved are Peter and his partners. You see them in verse number 10, James and John, the sons of Zebedee. Peter says, we have toiled all night and have taken nothing. Here's that great statement. "Nevertheless, at thy word, we'll let down the net." The result of Peter's decision to let down the net at the Lord's word is recorded in verse 6 and verse 7. For there the Bible says, "And when they had this done, they enclosed a great multitude of fishes and their net brake." But go further, look at verse 7. "And they beckon unto their partners." There's too many fish in the net. We can't pull them up. "They beckon unto their partners, which were in the other ship, that they should come and help them." How many fish are involved? The end of verse number 7 says, "And they came and filled both ships so that they began to sink." How many fish did they have to take into this net to fill both ships sufficiently for the ships to start to sink? Peter's reaction to what he just saw and was a part of is recorded for us in verse 8 beginning. "When Simon Peter saw it," the Bible says he fell down at Jesus' knees saying, "Depart from me, for I am a sinful man, O Lord." You talk about great statements from Peter. It's not very often, although he's not the only one who says it, "Depart from me." You and I think about Jesus, we think about inviting him. We think about drawing close to him. Peter says, "Depart from me." Peter gives his reason, "I'm a sinful man." And then the Lord responds, or Peter continues, verse 9, Luke records, "He was astonished at all that were with him, and the drought of the fishes which they had taken." They were simply overwhelmed by what they saw and participated in. Verse number 10 says, "And so was also James and John, the sons of Zebedee, which were partners with Simon. And Jesus said, Simon, Simon, fear not. From henceforth thou shalt catch men." This section of scripture records a great day in the life of Peter and at least two of the other individuals, John and James, and their interaction with Jesus. What are some lessons we can learn from this text and some things we might be able to apply for ourselves as we contemplate this great miracle done by the Lord? Let's go back up to these first three verses and first learn this about our Lord. Jesus was a teacher. Primarily, if you want to know what he was doing, you would have found him teaching. The verse opens by telling us, the chapter does, that the people pressed to hear God's word. When we first open up the New Testament, Matthew chapter 5, after the birth of our Lord recorded in chapter 1, after the flight of our Lord into Egypt, chapter 2, the baptism of our Lord in chapter 3, the temptation of our Lord in chapter 4, chapter 5 opens with these words, "And seeing the multitudes, he went up into a mountain, and when he was set, his disciples came unto him, and he opened his mouth and taught them, saying..." Our Lord is and was primarily a teacher. By the time you end Matthew chapter 5, 6, and 7, the end of that chapter says, "The people marveled at his words, and they gave heed to him because he taught as one having authority, not like the scribes." The scribes would have taught much the way people do today. They would have referenced other teachers before them. They would have said, "Well, so-and-so said, and then he said, and then he said." But when you listen to Jesus, he doesn't reference other teachers. He is the teacher. The knowledge is in him. He's the one who knows all things. John chapter 2 verses 24 and 25 says, "Jesus needed not that any man should tell him of man, for he knew what was in him." Think about it for just a moment. Our Lord knew everything, and he could have taught anything. But what you find him teaching is the word of God. Can you imagine in the first century the advances to humanity Jesus could have revealed? Can you imagine the future Jesus could have foretold in minute detail? Do you think Jesus knows in the first century the internet's coming? You think Jesus knew that? You think Jesus knew about the computers? The watches? You think Jesus knew we were going to the moon? Can you imagine the amount of knowledge when it's infinite? What he could have said to man. Having created man, didn't he know what man needed most? And are you not simply amazed that Jesus spent his time teaching God's word? I suppose it's at least in part because didn't we figure it out? We figured out the computer, didn't we? Didn't we figure out penicillin? Since we figured it out, there's no point in Jesus telling us that. What he did tell us is what we could have never figured out. Jeremiah says, "Oh Lord, I know the way of man is not within himself. It is not a man that walketh to direct his own steps." What Jesus did teach was how to get from earth to heaven. You tell me, how are we going to figure that out? 1 Corinthians 2 makes it abundantly clear that no man knows the things of a man save the spirit of man which is in him. Even so, the things of God knoweth no man. Pause long enough, circle it, put a period to understand. That's a statement about humanity's existence. And the statement is very clear. No human being knows what's in the mind of God, and no human being was ever going to figure it out. If God doesn't tell us, we don't know it. You can figure out penicillin. You can figure out the internet. You can figure out and break the genetic code. You can go and figure out a whole lot of stuff, but you can't figure out how to get your sins washed away. You can't figure out the directions to heaven. Jesus said, I'm the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. If Jesus doesn't teach God's word, man will never know it. The God of heaven incarnate on earth, primarily a teacher. The subject matter, the word of God. Why were the people pressing upon him? To hear the word of God. It is simply man's greatest need. Friends, you need to believe that this morning. I need you, if you don't believe it, well, write down what it is. Write down man's greatest need if it's not the knowledge of God. I'd love to know what it is. You know, there's a man in the Old Testament by the name of Naaman. He is described as a Syrian, a mighty man of valor, a great man, on it goes. And then almost as an afterthought, it says, but he was a leper. And here's what happens when you and I read the Bible sometimes. We focus on the humans. We focus on the conditions because we can relate. And we say things and understand that leprosy was going to kill Naaman. And that if Naaman doesn't get to that Jordan River, let me ask you this. How did he come to know he needed to go to the Jordan River? Oh, that's right. God told him. The word of God is how he got that knowledge. By the time you end the account with Naaman in 2 Kings 5, the Bible says in verse 15, Naaman speaking, now I know that there is no God like the God of Israel. Naaman's greatest need is not his leprosy cured. Naaman's greatest need is the knowledge of God. Friends, I submit to you this morning, you don't have a need greater than that. Somebody is sick this morning, terminally so. Well, I promise you, you need the knowledge of God more than a cure for that disease. Luke chapter 4, verse 16, Jesus went into the synagogue, opened up the scriptures for to read. It was his custom. One of the things that just jumps right out of this chapter is what we find our Savior doing primarily in his life was teaching the word of God. And what that tells me is if I want to be like him, then I need to be reading it, Luke 4, and I need to be teaching it, Luke 5. Then I'll be like Jesus, because that's how he spent his life. Secondly, Jesus wants us to try. But he wants us to try with him. Notice what happens. The fishermen, when Jesus meets them and approaches, verse number 2, the fishermen had tried. Verse 2 says as much. He saw two ships standing by the lake, but the fishermen were gone out of them and were washing their nets. Now, I'm not a fisherman by profession, but I know, I feel pretty certain and sane, this was the end of the day. This was a reality that sometimes is the life of fishermen. They had worked hard trying to catch fish. They had been unsuccessful in their venture. And they have accepted the reality that today the fish aren't biting. And so they are on the shore now cleaning their nets for another day's work. I know that to be true because of verse 2 as well as verse 4. Because in verse 4, Peter says, verse 5 rather, we have toiled all night and have taken nothing. They have resigned themselves to the fate that there are no fish to be caught. But Jesus enters the picture. And Jesus wants us to try with him. The difference in this account, and I would suggest and urge, the difference in human life is whether or not Jesus is present and whether or not you listen to his word. He is the difference in our lives. It is the single greatest determiner of success, joy, peace, love, and you can go on and on enumerating those kinds of thoughts. When God's word is heeded, it leads to success. When God's word is heeded, joy is the result. When God's ways are followed, peace is in the life of the individual who does. Love permeates the individual and those surrounding, and all things that pertain to life and godliness are found in God's word. It's interesting, this conversation. You know, Jesus is not a fisherman by profession. He's a carpenter. You imagine a carpenter talking to fishermen and telling them, launch out into the deep for a drought. And then their response to him, we've toiled all night. Who knows how to catch fish? Well, these men do. Who's been successful at it? These men have. Who knows what we're doing here? And we've caught nothing. That's what makes Peter's statement so great. Because Peter understands the dynamic in play. Peter knows what he is. He knows what he's done. He knows what he's capable of. He knows his job. And it would behoove us to say the words that Peter says, because maybe you've tried on your own. Maybe you've been toiling all the night in your life. And maybe it's in part because you feel like you have a certain amount of knowledge and expertise in the area. And yet, there you are, sitting on the shore, washing your net with it empty. Peter's statement is great because he knows what he has done. He knows how to catch fish. And yet, he listens to the Lord. Nevertheless, despite my efforts, despite the toil, despite my knowledge of the subject at hand, despite my best efforts, nevertheless, wouldn't it be great for you and I to incorporate that into our lives? At your word, Peter says, we will let down the net. Jesus wants us to try. He just wants us to try with him. Right. Our failure can probably be traced to this reality. Is Jesus present in your life? And are you listening to his word? When Peter does, his life changes. Next, we'll note an overreaction from Peter. That's often the case, and sometimes it's both positive can be and negative. People sometimes overreact. Peter did. Notice verse 8. When Peter saw it, he fell down at Jesus' knees, saying, "Depart from me, for I am a sinful man, O Lord." It's an odd request, not exactly sure what it's born out of. But we do know this to be the case. Nobody is so bad that Jesus can't help them. The Bible says Jesus came to seek and to save the lost. It's an overreaction. Maybe it's pride. It could be. It could certainly be a misplaced or misinformed thought on Peter's behalf to think that Jesus needs to leave him because he's so bad a case. Jesus came to seek and to save sinners. Peter's admission is he's a sinner. Well, Jesus is in the right place. John chapter 13, Peter has another reaction. Similarly, this time the Lord is washing their feet and he reaches Peter. And Peter says, "Lord, you'll never wash me." To which Jesus responds, "If I don't wash you, you'll have no part with me." Peter says, "Well, wash everything. Wash my head and wash everything." Jesus says, "No, Peter." Again, an overreaction. People seem to vacillate between these two extremes. I'm so bad off, Jesus can't even help me. I would come, but he won't have me. Or I just can never quite be good enough and the Lord needs to do everything for me. Both of those are overreactions. The reality is this, friends, Jesus can cleanse sinners without him ever becoming stained with sin. Jesus doesn't need to become a sinner to cleanse sinners. Again, not so bad off that you need to tell Jesus to go away. He's the only one you really need in life. And then next, may we like them be astonished and follow. When they see what the Lord did, beginning in verse number 9, the Bible says, "For he was astonished, and all that were with him, at the draught of the fishes which they had taken. And so was also James and John, the sons of Zebedee, which were partners with Simon. And Jesus said unto them, Simon, fear not, from henceforth thou shalt catch men. And when they had brought their ships to land, they forsook all and followed him." Do you remember when you were astonished at Jesus? Do you remember when you would have forsaken all and followed him? Let me ask you this. Are you still astonished? Does Jesus still amaze you as he once did? Are you amazed at his power? Are you amazed at his divinity, his eternality, his taking on flesh, fulfilling of prophecy, his death, burial, and resurrection, the blood that cleanses our sins, born of a virgin, defeating the devil, entering the veil, ascending to heaven, and sat on the right hand of God, your Savior and elder brother, the captain of your salvation? Does he still amaze you? Heaven forbid we should be in the presence of Jesus unamazed. Heaven forbid we should try to live for Jesus without being astonished that we can have a relationship with God through him. I wonder, does he still amaze you? Sometimes you just check your own heart and self. Sometimes you get into life and pretty soon what was once amazing becomes common. What once you couldn't imagine having becomes second hand and not very exciting. Jesus can, in so many instances, be treated just like a Christmas gift. I want it, want it, want it. Gotta have it, gotta have it, gotta have it. Please give it to me, give it to me, give it to me. Jumping up and down, can't wait. Rip the package open. Exactly what I wanted. I'm going to love it and squeeze it and hold on to it. I'm just going to enjoy it. I'm going to enjoy it. January, February, March. This old thing. Remember when your sins were washed away? You remember when the light first went off? You remember where you were and who was teaching you? You remember when you came to the realization, the reality that he'll forgive them all, that I'll be saved, I'll be a part of his body. And now, can't stand those people down there. My best friends are in the world. I don't even deal with Christians. I don't even like to be around them. Can't trust them. Got no time for them. Bunch of hypocrites. I'll go, but I ain't gonna do nothing. She better not look at me funny. I wish she would say something to me. You gonna teach your class? No, I ain't teaching. You gonna come to the meeting? I ain't got time for that. Be astonished. They were in the presence of Jesus when they saw it. They were astonished. You know what astonishment leads to? Thankfulness. You know what astonishment leads to? Faithfulness. It's why what follows follows. When they got back to shore, they left everything, followed him. May we do the same. Jesus would ask, why call you me Lord, Lord, and do not the things which I say? If any man will come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross, follow me. I am come that they might have life, have it more abundantly. If you know these things, happy are ye if you do them. Some people are amazed that they don't follow. The Bible says these men were astonished and they followed him. What a powerful day it must have been in the life of the apostles, Peter. It would have been, I suppose, a day like any other. You know what you'll find Jesus doing. He's teaching. You know the subject matter in question. He'll be teaching the word of God. You imagine the philosophies he could have taught. He'll be teaching the word of God. The people will be pressing. The fishermen are mending their nets. But then Jesus, his presence and his word. And Peter's great statement makes all the difference, friends. It did in his life and it will in your life. Nevertheless, at thy word, I will. May that statement be the statement that we make. May we not toil and toil and toil apart from the Savior. Not a Christian this morning, become one. Believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. Friends, be amazed and astonished that the God of heaven so loved this world that he gave his only begotten Son. Believe on him, John 8:24. If you believe not, you'll die in your sins. Repent. Turn away from sin. Turn your heart back to God. Confess his name and be buried with him in baptism. Lord, we have toiled all night. Nevertheless, at thy word, if you are his child, check your heart. Make sure you're still astonished. Make sure you're still amazed. And make sure you're still willing to follow our Lord and our Savior. If you're subject to the Lord's invitation, we invite you to come as we stand and as we sing.